So again, we're going to be back in the book of Proverbs. We're looking basically at the interpretation of the book more than anything else. We're not really dealing with content too much. Sorry. This is just really close to my mind. All right. We're not dealing with the content too much. We will, but mostly this is going to be for hermeneutical purposes. That's the ability to interpret the text of Scripture. All right? And right now we're looking at Hebrew poetry. I assigned you guys homework last time. Who did their homework? I see one hand, two hands. All right. So I'm going to put people on the spot then. You had extra time then, didn't you? Indeed. All right. First, who remembers what synonymous parallelism is? Anybody? Yeah, there's homework. No one? Synonymous parallelism? Right, exactly. There's two lines, and the second line restates the first line so as to reinforce its meaning. There's one main point that it's trying to get across, yet it, with the multiple lines, it's more nuanced and brings greater clarity to it. Who has examples of synonymous parallelism? Come on. All right, Anthony.
Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof.
I mean, that would work. As a my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Those two lines. All right, go ahead.
Proverbs 9:7. Whoever corrects a scoff gets himself abuse, and he who reproves the wicked man incurs injury.
That is great. That's good. Perfect. What do you got?
19:5.
Perfect. Yep. Indeed. All right. Does anybody want to try one?
120.
How about in Proverbs? All right, read Psalm 120.
Save your Lord from my lips and from the people.
Yeah, I guess that would work. It's not really two lines, so that's really one line. I mean, it is synonymous though. Those two things would be parallel. In Hebrew, it works. Proverbs 3:11. Go ahead. Is that one you said?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Maria.
Proverbs 29:1.
You want to read it? That one is not an example of synonymous parallelism. No, that would be more synthetic parallelism. Yep. That would fall under the synthetic parallelism. That is, uses two or three lines generally to advance the general point of the idea that's being presented. And it's one basic thought. It's enhanced by the next couple of lines. It's not giving you a parallelism. It's just building. I think Pastor used the example of a telescope, right?
Yeah.
To describe that. Like, you know how you could pull out a telescope? Same idea. Yes. Right. That's right. Go ahead, Jerry.
Proverbs 4:20, my son, give attention to my words. And then the second line is, incline your ear to my saying.
That would work. All right. And then the second one that we went over was antithetical parallelism. Anybody have a definition for that one? Very good to drive home that point that he's getting at. All right. Anybody have any examples of antithetical parallelism? Go ahead. Very good. So Remy's got you on the King James, huh? All right. Yep, that's perfect, though. Yes, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. See, they're opposites. A wise son versus the foolish. Any others? Daniel. Very good. All right. One more. Anybody else? Pierre. Perfect. Very good. All right. And the last one, this is not working. All right. The very last one was the synthetic parallelism. That one's, what's up? Yeah, a little bit. That one's a little bit more, that one's trickier. But Maria gave us an example of one, 29 verse 1. Now, does anybody have any others? Remember what synthetic parallelism was? Shane, will you turn me down or something? I'm getting a little feedback. Thanks.
Two ideas that convey the same thought, they're similar and sometimes contrasting.
Synthetic parallelism, it uses two or three lines, generally speaking, to advance one main point and where they build on each other. The example that Maria gave was a good example of synthetic parallelism. I'll go back to it real quick. She said, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." So there you have the "and that without remedy" driving home that point. It adds to the idea. Another example would be Proverbs 16, verse 10. It's one that I wrote down anyway. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. So you have the idea being built upon. Does that make sense? You have the main idea is about what is supposed to come out of the mouth of the king in that one, right? Yes? You guys got it? Blank stares. Anybody? All right, so no questions. Good. All right, so who has examples of synthetic parallelism? Who could find any?
Proverbs only?
Yes, Proverbs only. That's what we're going through, so. No, that's all right. Here, I'll give you a hint then. Chapters 16 to 22 are filled with them, filled with examples of synthetic parallelism.
Proverbs 10:22.
Let's see.
Perfect.
That's exactly correct. It's adding more nuance and more clarity to the blessing of the Lord. Correct. What's it say? Very good. All right. Anybody else want to give it a shot? No? All right. You guys fail. Come on. Gave you homework and nothing. Only two people. Terrible. It's terrible. But you guys get the idea, right? What we're going to do later on is we're going to go through a couple Proverbs. We're going to go through my favorite one, chapter 8, and we're going to read it. And we're going to, as we go through it, we'll talk about it. And talk about what is being used. All right? So that's an important proverb. It needs to be understood. And it's a good example of biblical imagery. So we're going to be dealing with that again later. All right. But for now, we're going to talk about the various forms of Proverbs. We gave you examples of Hebrew poetry in terms of the parallelisms. There are others, other types of poetry. But that's a big one. Allegory is huge as well. So the forms of Proverbs are sayings and admonitions. All right. Those are generally all the Proverbs are. Sayings are indicative, and they're not imperative. That is to say, they're just telling you, they're giving an idea, they're not giving a command. All right? Whereas admonitions are either a positive command or a negative prohibition. Like, do this or don't do that. Okay? All right. And there's different types of sayings. There's the first type that we see very often are comparisons. It lays similar ideas back to back. I mean, obviously, the synonymous parallelism and antithetical parallelisms are very good examples of this. Right? Is that you guys following? Okay, good. All right. And then it also may use simile words, the words like or as, this is like that. An example would be Proverbs 26, verse 8. All right. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. All right, so we have there the like being used. A simile word is comparing two things to convey one idea, right? To drive home a point. A lot of times you'll see Proverbs will make use of something ridiculous, like tying a stone in a sling, right? If you tie a stone to a sling and you try to throw it, it's not going to go anywhere, right? That's the whole point. It's like giving honor to a fool. It's not going to go anywhere. Defeats its purpose, right? Okay. All right. So, another one, in terms of the comparisons, they'll also begin a lot of times with the word better to strongly illustrate the point using the antithesis. We'll see this a lot in terms of the antithetical parallelisms. An example would be Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Okay? All right. So that's an example of antithetical parallelism in terms of comparison. All right? So this would be a saying. It's not giving you a command. It's conveying an idea through an indicative, through just a general statement. Okay? All right. Another type of saying is numerical sayings. We see these a lot, especially towards the end of Proverbs. These come in chapter 30. Like, let's see here. We got Proverbs 30. Let's look at... Oh, let's see here. How about... What do I have written? Here, 18 is a good one, right? There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Right? So there's a numerical saying. It would be, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. That's generally the structure of them. It goes X plus one. You know, that's how they work. And then, there's debate on where these sayings came from, what they actually are. They either came from like a riddle or a song or something like that. Generally, that's what people think. Or a game, you know, like a child's game. Sort of like we have nursery rhymes, you know. It's debated. The scholars don't really quite know, but it's they're simple enough to interpret. Generally speaking, the last point, not always, but generally speaking, the last point is the point that is, you know, being made. The last thing, the last item in the list. All right. So I know Chris, he's not here, but he asked about those, what those were. And that's really what those things are. It's just using an artful way to express, to convey an idea. All right? Any questions about those? Those are a little iffy sometimes. Because people try to break them down, you know. As opposed, like, people will take those things and, like, the one we went through, eagle in the air, serpent on the rock, ship in the midst of the sea, and man with a virgin, right? They'll take those and try to break them apart and try to interpret it interpret those things separately. But that's not the point of the proverb. It's conveying one idea. Okay? All of these are conveying, the things that we're talking about, they're conveying one idea. That you're not to be broken apart and taken distinctly. All right? And that's a problem that we have a lot. We'll like to isolate texts. And that's not a good thing to do. It needs to be interpreted in its context. All right? That's the whole point of this exercise anyways, is to go through so we can understand how to interpret, especially imagery, things like that, okay, when we read the scriptures. All right. So the other type of proverb I said were admonitions, right? They are the imperative as opposed to the indicative. They're giving you a positive command. They could also come in the form of a adjective, which is a third-person command, like let him obey or something like that, okay? Very good. All right. They're very simple. They're all through Proverbs as well. And they could also be framed, like I said, as negative prohibitions. Like, don't do this. All right? Very simple. All right. There are other literary forms in Proverbs as well. There, we went through the two basic ones, saying and admonitions. But there are generally six others. Rhetorical questions. Everybody knows what a rhetorical question is, right? Good. All right. Very good. All right. So, Proverbs 6:27 is a good example. Let's see here. All right. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's a rhetorical question. Okay, the answer is obviously no. He's not asking for an answer. You already know the answer. All right, and then we have calls to attention. Proverbs 5:1 is an example of that. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding. Okay, this is synonymous parallelism, but this is a call to attention. He's calling you to listen to what he's about to say. Okay, and then we have reflections on experience. Proverbs 4:3-9 is an example of that. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your understanding, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. That's what the one who is speaking's father said to him. And now he's saying that to his son. Right? So he's using an example of his own personal experience to get his point across. All right. And then there's accounts of personal observation. A good example of this is very long. We'll not read the whole thing. It's Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 6 and ending verse 23 is an example of personal observations. We won't read the whole thing. But for out of the window of my house I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding. Passing along a corner. So he's giving you an example of what he has observed. Right? Okay. And then we have Beatitudes. A Beatitude is like, you know, what Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Blessed are, right? Those. So, Proverbs 3:13. Happy is, or blessed, same thing, means the same thing. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Okay? That's another example. This is a benediction pronounced upon those who find wisdom. All right, and then the final one that we'll look at is allegory. All right. The example that I've written here is Proverbs 5, verse 15 through 23. All right. You guys could read that one on your own. But because we're going to go through more allegories, all right, we're going to go through more of those. Okay, so, any questions on the forms of Proverbs? Or any thoughts on that? No? You see how, in terms of the form of proverb, it goes back right into the Hebrew poetry? Like, they're not the same thing. Like, a saying is or can be a form of antithetical parallelism, right? Or an admonition can be, right? Does that make sense? Okay, good. Because I know that could be a little confusing. All right, so now generally speaking, we're just going to look at the book itself instead of just the literature of it. All right, so the Proverbs itself has a point, and we're told right at the beginning what the point is. So if we go to Proverbs chapter 1, we'll read, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And this is the point of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Okay, so we're told flat out what the point of Proverbs is. It's to make you smarter, to make you more wise, right? Okay, and he tells you right up front what wisdom is, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Using an antithetical parallelism to drive home his point. Okay, so that's the whole point of Proverbs. And then we are given a reason for why this is important through the rest of it, through the rest of chapters 1 and chapter 2. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And he goes on from there. In verse 20, wisdom calls aloud outside, she raises her voice. This is an example of an allegory, right? She raises her voice in the open squares. And that one verse there is an example of a synonymous parallelism, right? She calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. It's two things conveying the same idea. She cries out in the chief concourse at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. Again, another example. And even those two, well, those four lines, they're all saying the same exact thing. How long will you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their knowledge, or in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you, and you refuse. I've stretched out my hand, and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel, and would have none of my rebuke. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Right. So, he's using a little fear now, right, to explain his point. Because you're a fool. What did Jesus say? Well, you build your house on the sand, and it collapses. And that's what's being said here. Same thing. Jesus is wisdom, right? That's what we're told by Paul. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Right? The power and wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians to 18, I think. So, with that being said now, this is an interesting... We're going to look at one of my personal favorite sections of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 8. I love this section. It's a great section. But this one makes people uncomfortable. And there's a reason for that. Proverbs here is described as a woman the whole time. We were just reading, and then Proverbs was described as a woman. But yet Jesus is described as the wisdom of God. I mean, does that at all unnerve you a little bit? That here, wisdom, Jesus being wisdom, is described as in a female sense. And a lot of people don't understand why that would be or what would be the point of that. And it can be, you know, a little uncomfortable. No? You guys have no issues with that? Why do you think that is? Why do you think wisdom is described as a woman?
Personification.
Yes. Jesus is wisdom. Yes. The wisdom of God. No. But this is the wisdom of God described here. They use it to lay the foundations of the earth, it says. Yeah.
Yeah, okay. There are different cultures use, like, you know, a chair in French is a female word, and the different cultures use.
No.
Perfection and wisdom.
Women are perfect?
Well.
No. Anyone else have any ideas as to why you think that God being described as masculine all through Scripture and now wisdom being described as feminine? Why is that? Good. And what? Okay. I can't hear you. I'm sorry. No, that's all right. Nope. No one? Really? Okay. All right. So, what is a woman? What's a woman, biblically? The Bible tells us clearly what a woman is. Come now. What? I'm sorry. A helpmate. That's correct. Yes. Biblically speaking, a woman is a helpmate, right? And here, as we're going to read it, wisdom is described as God's helper. Okay? The one that allowed God to lay the foundations of the earth, right? Okay? It's a picture. It's conveying an idea. So this is the point of biblical imagery. It's not a one-to-one relationship. You can't look at this and say Jesus is a woman because he's the wisdom of God. And here wisdom's described as a woman, right? People try to do that, especially in this day and age with the whole transgender nonsense. I heard a professor say that Jesus is the first transgender man. Because look here. Well, it's the truth. It's out of control, yes. But it comes from not being able to understand how to interpret things like this. Imagery, biblical imagery is very important and needs to be interpreted correctly. It's conveying an idea. It's carrying with it an idea. It's not saying, this is this. Right? Like we said before when we looked at it, we said men biblically are trees. Well, we're not trees, really. Right? It's conveying an idea. We're dependent, you know. It conveys a lot of different ideas, actually, especially when you go through them. You have tall trees, you have short trees, you have trees that bear fruit, you have trees that don't. Right? And what did Jesus say about trees that don't bear fruit? They're good for nothing. They're meant to be cut down and thrown into a fire. But fruit trees, even in the law, were not to be cut down. There's a reason for that. When Israel went to war, they were not to cut down the fruit trees. Right? The other trees they could cut down. Right? This is conveying an idea. Right? Because we know men are trees. The good trees, the fruit-bearing trees, remain in the land. The bad trees get cut down. See? Okay. So this is all through Scripture. And here, go ahead. Ah, yes.
And in history, we know that during World War II, America captured the German coding machine, the Enigma machine.
Right.
And to interpret that, they had to, you know, to get the code that the Germans were doing, they had to have that machine. And here we have the Bible, which is full of imagery itself.
Right. Right. And we have to use the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures. Right. Exactly. And that's what we do here. We know what a woman is biblically because we know why God created women. Right? We know, he told us right at the very beginning, it's a suitable helpmeet for the man. Okay? All right, so again, it's not saying that Jesus is a woman or anything like that. No, no. It's conveying an idea. Okay? It's trying to carry, well, God is using this to prove, well, just to prove a point, I suppose you could say. You know, just to help you understand. Again, God is not male nor female. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body. We call him Father because that conveys an idea to us. Right? Okay. Very good. So, let's read through this section. And we'll stop, you know, every so often and discuss what kind of poetry it is. All right? Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? What is that? Go ahead. No, 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 no. No, this is more about the literature itself now. No? Okay. Anybody? Anybody?
The creation
force. No, 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 no. I'm talking about the type of... this is straight up literature. Now we're just dealing with the literary form and structure. Right. Yeah. Not the interpretation. Just... Yep. Well, we're going to look at the literature of this now. Synthetic or synonymous, right? This one would be more synonymous. She takes her stand on top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. That would be more of synthetic. She cries out at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. Again, all three of these are saying the same exact thing. The ideas are building upon themselves, right? And that one verse there would be an example of synthetic parallelism. Okay. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. What is that one? There's three types of parallelism here. What is that? Oh, come on. No? Nobody? Synonymous. All right. Here, let's continue. Okay. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. What is the last one we just read? Verse 7. Okay. Antithetical. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. The last one, what was that one? Well, we could use that one.
All right,
that's very good. Synthetic.
This is why I didn't want to answer, because I don't remember the early
changes. They're synonymous, antithetical. I mean, it presents its antithesis, its opposite, right? Synonymous, it's a cinnamon. Cinnamon, yes. It's delicious when you sprinkle it in your coffee. And synthetic. Yes. The what's that? No. There's only those three forms of parallelism. Now, what I was asking about before, when I gave you the forms of Proverbs, when we talked about the allegory and all of those things. Now, this whole section is an allegory, right? But inside that are these forms of Hebrew poetry. All right, we talked about the forms of Proverbs, and now we're just talking about forms of Hebrew poetry, because yes, we said that this was an allegory, but now looking at this allegory, inside of it is it's filled with different forms of poetry, and again, all of those things are conveying one idea, right? Okay. Now we can talk about interpretation if you guys would like. What do you guys think that the idea is that's being conveyed is? At least up to what we read to verse 11.
Well, going back to the beginning, and Anthony started to speak on this too, it's cried aloud, it's not whispered, it's the importance. It's got to be heard by all, but it's also personal. So the Proverbs are universal in the sense that everybody needs to be applying them to their life and understanding them. But it's personal also in the sense that you've got to take it within, and it's something that's going to bring about a change, hopefully, within your own. Mm. And that's got to be heard. It can't be just
right.
Given
one. All right. And the fact that it's cried aloud means that, you know, God wants you to have it, right? It's calling to you. And what does he say? If anybody lacks wisdom, ask, and he'll give liberally, generously, right? So it conveys that idea as well. It carries with it that idea. And then in the latter part that we were reading, it talks about the value of wisdom, how it's more valuable than anything else you could possibly get, right? More valuable than all of your desires, above all things. Okay, so let's continue on. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. Okay. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So, here, we get a very good definition of wisdom itself, right? The fear of the Lord, wisdom, is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. So we see again that wisdom and folly, its opposite, are moral, biblically speaking. To be a fool, that's a moral judgment upon, you know, when you call somebody a fool, it's a moral judgment upon a person, right? A wise person is a spiritual person, we're told in Hebrews and I think Corinthians as well. Right? Okay. Go ahead.
Also, at least this is what I got. Looking to God as opposed to oneself you're not selfish. You're not just being introspective and making your own decisions. I think you're basing them on what the Lord is telling you, God is telling you. And the end goal is God's goal, not your own goal.
Right. Very good. Yep, that's correct. I mean, Proverbs 3 tells us that. Lean not on your own understanding. Okay. So, we'll just finish this section up, I suppose, because it's time to go. But you guys have a good idea about the different forms of poetry, how to interpret this, right? It's okay. But as long as you get the idea that this is conveying one main idea, you know, at least the point of the parallelisms is to convey one idea, and it's not meant to be broken up. It's not meant to be, you know, taken separately. It's creating nuance and greater clarity with regards to a single idea. Go ahead. Well, okay. The entire Bible is not an allegory. When we say the word allegory, like, did God use wisdom to found the earth? Okay. Yes. So, it doesn't mean that it's not true or it didn't happen. God is a great storyteller, right? When it says in Matthew that Jesus went down into Egypt because Herod was seeking to kill him, right? Joseph and took Mary and Jesus down into Egypt, right? And then he brought them back, right, and took them to Nazareth, right? Joseph brought Jesus and Mary out of Egypt and brought them to Nazareth. And it says that that was to fulfill the prophecy that out of Egypt I called my son. And if you go back and you read that specific prophecy, it's not really a telling of the future. As a matter of fact, that prophet is speaking about the past, speaking about Israel. Israel was brought up out of Egypt. Right? That historically happened. And yet, it's described as a prophecy. Well, why? Because God is telling a story, again, with history itself, right? He's using actual real events that occur to get an idea across, to convey an idea, right? I mean, the whole wandering in the wilderness is allegorical, in a sense, right? Of the Christian life, even, isn't it? Right, the going into the land and all, and conquering, all of those things. We looked at David and Saul. It's a picture here of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, right? The Old Covenant being on the descent under Saul, the New Covenant. David was anointed, yet he wasn't king fully, but then he was on the ascending, right? Does that make sense? They point us to other truths, you know, allegorically speaking. However, it doesn't mean they didn't occur. Right. Right. Exactly. That's not, you can't do that. Right. That's bad. We don't do that. Yeah, because we do have to understand the forms of literature as well. Like, history is history. Right? You read Joshua, it's history. Judges, it's history. First and Second Samuel, right? Those are history books in the Old Testament. And then you got, obviously, like, this is poetry. Or Psalms is poetry. It doesn't mean that the events that they talk about that didn't occur. But, you know, we have to be mindful of the form of literature that is used. Right? However, it doesn't mean that what's being said isn't allegorical in its nature. Right? That is still pointing to something greater than itself. God uses history itself. God's the one who directs the course of history. Right? And he uses that to point to something greater than the events that are going on. Right? History has a purpose. What occurred has a purpose. Paul tells us, as a matter of fact, what happened to Israel is for our benefit. Right? It's for our understanding. Okay. All right. So, I guess we could stop here. It's about time to stop, and this is a good place to end. All right. Your homework assignment this time. All right. Hopefully you guys do it. Is to read through, or since we like women so much, we'll go with Proverbs 31. 10, starting at verse 10 to the end. What's that? Proverbs 31, verse 10 to the end, you know, the excellent wife. We'll talk about that one next time. So read through that and point out the various types of poetry, synonymous, antithetical, and synthetic. All right? And then we'll discuss the allegory, what it means, how we can understand it. Okay?
Good.
On Proverbs 31?
No, on...
allegory?
Yeah, well, no, all the different definitions.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, right in the introduction. That's the only thing... Oh, good. I only used the intro. I didn't go into anything else. All right?
Yeah, I got
a memo. So long as we know how to interpret it, that's the important thing. All right. So, again, homework. Proverbs 31, 10 to the end. Okay? Very good? Good. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again that we can come and gather as your people, Father God. Please allow us to worship you rightly with one heart, one voice, Father. Be pleased with our worship today, Father. Prepare the hearts of your congregation to hear your word and receive it, Lord. And we pray that we will all grow this day, Lord, and that you will be glorified in our worship. In Christ's name, amen.